our plan and divine destiny that God has for us. Now, you notice I use the word discover. And that's very, very important, because if you believe that God has a plan for your life, then you don't create the plan, you discover it. If you believe God has a destiny for you, then you don't create your own destiny, you discover it. You with me so far?
Yes.
Okay. Now, how many of you have ever prayed, God, what is my purpose? You've ever prayed, God, what is the plan you have for my life? I mean, seriously, if you love Jesus, I think you all would have prayed that prayer at some time. Especially young people, and especially people over 60, like me. Because you want to know what it is, and we want to know if we've missed it. So, Lord, I've got, you know, I've got maybe a few years left. Good health, strength. Help me so I don't arrive in heaven, and the Lord says, you're early. Yeah? What is your plan? Have I missed it, God? Have I missed your purpose? I sometimes feel so confused and so like, I don't know. I want to know. If that's you, you're in the right place. And I'm asking you, please, to commit yourself the next 4 or 5 weeks, because the anointing is going to be present to help you in the worship, in the praise, tongues, interpretations, prophecies. All of this is going to be working towards helping you to achieve the knowledge that you need. So, is it important to know it?
Yes.
Absolutely, absolutely. So what happens if I never discover it? I live my whole life without discovering it. Well, what will happen, first of all, is that you'll live your whole life in uncertainty. You'll know you're uncertain. And if right now you're in that position of uncertainty, then there's no assurance that you've actually discovered it. You haven't tapped into it. You just say, I am not sure. I don't know. Well, what was the reason I was born? You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. There's a reason for you have that you've been born. And guess what? You're unique. You've got a unique retina. You've got a unique fingerprints. And you have a unique DNA. There's only one of you. Somebody says, thank God. There's only one of you. But that means that you have specifically been created and designed by God with a plan and purpose in mind that you and you alone can do and fulfill. I cannot do yours and you cannot do mine. But if you don't discover yours, it will go undone. Have I have your attention? So this is why it's important. It's important if you want to have peace. It's important if you want to get out of bed with a smile on your face in the morning. Because knowing your assignment and knowing your destiny and knowing what your plan and purpose is, you'll get up and you go, I can't wait to get up. As you know, people have said, and you've heard the statement, if you love what you're doing, you'll never work a day in your life. Some people hate what they do. And so every day they get up and hate life. Because they spend so much of their time doing what they don't like. And then there's others that just love what they do. And they can't wait to do it. And they'll stay up late at night doing it and get up early in the morning and do it. And I can tell you, they're not struggling through life. They're just loving it. They're just riding the wave. They're just like, woo, just as awesome. We all ought to be there. Yeah? Don't be afraid to say amen.
Amen.
I started serving God. Yeah, I got born again when I was just 20 years old. And I started serving God immediately the next year. And I was 21 years old. And I started ministering wherever opportunities came. Not only in the church that I was in and the youth and the young people and different things. But I started going out doing work in orphanages and stuff. I couldn't be kept quiet. There was just something inside of me that made me want to go out. I didn't actually go ask my pastor permission to go to schools and get them saved. I just did it. We did outreaches as a group of young people. We went and hired halls, town halls, put up posters. drew hundreds of people, hundreds and hundreds of young people. We all had long hair, and we were just really just saved out the hippie movement. And all we could do was tell our testimony. We didn't know anything about the Bible, but we knew Jesus saved us. Knew something had changed. And all we got up and took 1 minute and say, oh my, this is what I used to be. This is what I am now. I'm telling you, Jesus is sweet. You got to try this. This is awesome. That's about as much. And we used to get hundreds of people saved every month as we went out. Every month. No formal training. Now, if you go back to the time I stepped into full-time ministry, it was only a few years later. I was 27 years old. So it didn't take me long from there to get into a full-time ministry, but I'd been ministering for some time. Now, I guess it's been, 37 years now, 64. And I'm still excited to get out of bed in the morning and go and meet with the Lord. In fact, I think I'm more excited now. Because there's better worship now than there was when I got saved. And I just love to spend that time worshiping with God and just in His presence and that kind of stuff. And just awesome. Just awesome to walk around with His presence and His touch and His gentleness and His peace on me the whole time, the whole day. It doesn't matter what's going on in the day. It doesn't faze me. I'm just loving His presence. And it's amazing. It's amazing. It's like, I shouldn't get paid to do this. But God is good. Amen. He's good. But 16 years ago, as you all know, I retired out of the ministry to become Jackie's caretaker. I chose to put my wife ahead of my ministry, but not ahead of God. Jackie became my purpose. There was a fork in the road, and what I was doing dramatically changed. And I had to embrace a new purpose and a new plan. How many of you think that God knew that Jackie would have a stroke when she was 49 years of age? How many of you think God knew that? How many of you think God chose me as her husband? Just because He loved her. And He knew that I would do a good job with her. And that I would love her and care for her. So that she would never feel neglected or felt left out. I didn't know that was coming. If somebody had told me that, I would have said, get behind me, Satan. But when this new purpose hit, God gave me the wisdom, the compassion, the patience, and everything that was necessary to fulfill this assignment in my life. And I'm not saying this in a braggadocious kind of a way. I'm using my own life as a personal testimony. So it is possible that your greater plan might be still ahead of you, that you haven't reached it. You understand where I'm coming from? And yet, there is a way that we can know what our plan is for today and what His purpose is for today. And I want us to get there. So, yes, I stepped out of the ministry, of this kind of ministry, but I made Jackie my ministry. So I only had one person in my congregation. And like Paul, I never let women talk in church. Okay, joke, for those that don't know me. In the year 2007, we were living in Tampa, Clearwater. We were living down there right by the beach. And as usual, I was having my prayer time with the Lord. And I was worshiping God and reading my Bible and everything else. And I became uneasy, anxious, unsettled in my heart. And I began to think that maybe I had missed my destiny, that maybe I'd missed God's purpose for my life. Maybe I'd missed His plan for my life because I had stepped out of full-time ministry and was caring for Jackie full-time. So if you understand the difference in what I was doing on a daily basis, You might understand the dilemma that I was in. And so I began to pray and ask God, God, I want to know for sure that you don't want me back in the ministry, that I shouldn't be in traveling ministry, that I shouldn't be doing something else. Because obviously I had a secular job, otherwise we wouldn't have eaten. But the secular job wasn't satisfying my inner man. I knew something internally. This job just didn't satisfy. It was meaningless. It was like, okay, I'm earning good money. And let me tell you, in the year 2006, I earned $300,000 one year. And we gave 50% of that away to the gospel. But it didn't satisfy me. What I was doing was missing the mark inside. Do you understand where I'm coming from? I knew there was something greater, something bigger. So I went back to God and I said, Lord, you got to help me with this. And I prayed earnestly the whole month. One morning I was praying, and clear as a bell, I heard this voice inside me say, Henry, don't confuse your destiny with my plan. Don't confuse your destiny with my plan and purpose for you. He said, you will not miss your destiny. I thought, wow, how's he going to fix this up? Because you can imagine, if my destiny was to stay in South Africa and not to come to the States, how far off track I was. It was, how in the world do I get back on track if that's where I was supposed to be and stay? So these are the thoughts that I was having. Maybe some of you are having similar thoughts. May not be ministry, but it might be something else. Is there anybody who has thoughts like that? Just help me now. Yeah. Let me know. Talk to me. I know that I'm communicating with you, and it's of interest to you. Okay. So I think many people are asking this question: what is my destiny? What is my destiny? Christians want to know that they've pleased God while they were on earth. I don't think anybody wants to arrive in heaven and be on tender hooks and go, was I okay? Did I do? Are you okay with me? Are we good? Are we good? And he says, it's complicated. Because that's a word everybody uses when they say there's a relationship problem. It's complicated. So if God had to say to you, it's complicated, then you're going to go, oh, Jesus, if it's complicated to you, where does it leave me? But people want to know, did they fulfill the plan God had for them? They want to know, my life counted. I had a life certificate. Here's one of the greatest needs that you have. One of the greatest needs you have is not to eat or to sleep or to drink or to be happy. It is that you need to feel significant. You need to know that you know that you know that your life has counted. That's the number one. That's the highest need we all have. And so Christians are asking that. So anyway, the Lord says to me, don't confuse your destiny with my plan. And he said, you won't miss your destiny. So he actually said this, you have a preordained destiny. And I jumped out of my seat, I ran into my office, I grabbed the Webster's Dictionary, and I started looking up the word destiny. Because I actually had a completely different idea of the word destiny. I looked up in the dictionary, and you know what it says? This is what it says in the dictionary. A predetermined or inevitable course of events. Literally, fate. So let me give it to you. It's a predetermined or an inevitable course of events. In other words, it's going to happen, like fate. And I thought to myself, wow, so to have a destiny means I have a preordained end. Preordained end. And listen to this. To be bound by a specific assigned destination. If you have a destiny, you're bound for a specific assigned destination. Assigned destination. In other words, there's no deviation from it. That's where you're going. And I thought to myself, whoa, what could that possibly be? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Man, you need to have the Holy Spirit in you, talking to you and giving you wisdom and guidance. How many of you know that He knows more than you? Yeah, the wisdom of God. And He spoke up in my, just spoke up in my heart. I just actually heard these words. And He said, you're not going to miss your destiny because you have a preordained destiny. You've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And then He said, and it's my job to help you get there. Did I get a new appreciation for the Holy Spirit in my life? Wow. Because that takes out a lot of the struggle of us trying to get ourselves there. Even though we have got things to do, it took out the struggle because I knew I was co-partnering with the Holy Spirit and He had been given an assignment. And His assignment was get me to that place. That's really good news. You missed a place to shout. But okay. I know you're listening deeply. Now, do you know that God's divine destiny is the same for all of us? So let's just clear up that right off the bat. And it is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8, 29. Mark it down. It says, for those who God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Let me explain this to you. What did God foreknow and then predestine? This absolutely speaks about God choosing. So, God knows all things. God knows the beginning from the end. God is in a place where there's no time. So He can look down on earth from before Adam until after the millennium, and He can see everything at the same time. He sees every person's life from the beginning to the end. He knows you from the day you're going to get born to the day you die. He knows everything about you. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow, next year, and 10 years from now. He knows who you're going to marry, how many children you're going to have. He knows everything. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
Okay, you understand that? Okay. This means, He knows that when you are presented with the gospel, whether you'll accept it or reject it. Since He knows everything about you. Is that true?
Yes.
He knows that if the gospel is presented to you, what you will do. If you'll say no, I don't want it, or you'll say yes. Now, if you say no, He knows you're going to say no. That does not mean He won't present the gospel to you. He just knows what the end result's going to be. But the gospel will be presented to every single person on earth. God owes it to every single person to share the gospel and allow them the freedom of choice to accept or reject. Therefore, God is never going to be held responsible for those who go to hell. Because they would have rejected the gospel and chosen their destiny. If you choose the gospel, you'll have a different destiny without any change. Predetermined end. So therefore, when the gospel is presented, God knows what's going to happen. And He knows that you're going to say yes. And because you choose Him and choose the gospel, He chooses you. Before you ever get saved, you've been chosen. Because He knows all things. He's going to present the gospel to you. He's going to give you the opportunity to reject, even though He knows you're going to reject. But those who He knows is going to accept, in His foreknowledge, He chooses and He predestines. You were predestined before you ever got born again. Yeah? That make you feel good? It ought to make you feel good. You ought to go, whoa, God chose me? Yes. He chose you because you chose Him. I love it. I love it. Chosen of God. Yes, yes. Why? Because I chose Him. God is such a gentleman. He's so awesome, He's not going to force anybody to go to heaven. Nobody's going to be in heaven against their will. Get this. Oh, rats. I don't want to be here. I wanted to be partying in the other place with my friends. Yeah, you've heard that. Your friends are not partying, people. Trust me. So, your destiny then is predetermined. It's an inevitable course of events. If that is so, then it is actually out of our control. Now listen up, because this is a paradox. This is contradictory, because it violates the freedom of choice. Or does it? Because you have to back up to the time when you were presented the gospel and you said yes. It's like you decide you want to fly to Chicago. You go online, you book yourself a ticket out of San Diego, flying to Chicago. You could have gone anywhere you wanted to. You go down to the airline, American Airlines, you get to the check-in counter, you check in, put the bags and everything, and you sit down your seat, strap it up, let's go. You made the decision to go to Chicago, then you get in the plane takes off. How many of you know that the decision is now taken out of your hands? You decided first. Now you're on your way to Chicago. So you decided to receive Jesus. Now you have a predetermined destination to the image of Jesus Christ. You're on the flight. We're on the way. Amen? It's all a matter if you want to sit at the back of the bus or you want to come to the front. Go ahead and give the Lord a good hand clap. Come on. So how does this work? It's up to you now to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that He can produce the Christ-like nature in you. You got to work with Him. He can't force you. He never will force you. That's why some people don't grow and mature as quick as others, because they hard-necked, stiff-necked. They fight God. But why? I don't understand it. But why? You're not called to understand. You're called to believe. None of the giving that I do, whether personally or on behalf of the church, to individuals, to widows, or whatever it is based on understanding. It's based on the fact that I believe God is telling me to do it. I don't have to understand. I just have to believe. And if I believe and follow through with it, that's going to be good. So, I have to cooperate, and so do you. I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to be Lord over my life so that He can fulfill my destiny. I'm either working with Him or I'm working against Him. I'm either assisting Him or I'm slowing down the process. Holy Spirit is doing His utmost to bring you to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But the more you hold on to the worldly ways, the more you hold on to the old things, the more you hold on to the old stuff, the longer it's going to take. And that's why the scripture says that we have to renew our minds. Because you see, in our minds, we have the will, the emotion, memories, all of that's in our mind. So we choose with our minds. We make decision with our minds. Okay? And what God says is when you get born again, I have to recalibrate your chooser. Because your chooser is broke. Your chooser chose all the stuff of the world and thought that was the right thing to do, but the ways of men end up in death. It's the way that you think is right, and you choose it, and you end up in death, because your chooser is broken. But when you choose Jesus for the first time in your life, you've made the right choice. And now the Holy Spirit begins to work on you to fix up your chooser, so that you can make right choices, choices that are in God, choices that are going to take you to the likeness of Christ. But if you refuse to fix it up by feeding it the Word, it'll go back to the old stinking ways. And that's why you have Christians behaving like the world. It's because their chooser is still broken. They haven't fixed it up yet. They argue with God and they argue about the things because they say, well, why do I have to give that up? I think that's cool. I don't, why really, really? Because it's God telling you to. Now, see, I was looking for something to do. And most people are looking for something to do. Say, God, what's my divine destiny? Okay, give me something to do. What is it you want me to do? And it turns out I was asking the wrong question. See, the question is not what shall I do. The actual question is what shall I be? Because it's not what I do for Him that is my destiny. It's what I become in Him. That's my destiny. My destiny is not the fact that I go out and win the lost or become a preacher or work as a high school teacher or whatever I do. That's not your destiny. Your destiny is you becoming Christ-like, and you've got to get that today. You've got to separate that, because your purpose and plans come out of the fact that you are being translated into the image of Jesus Christ. You can't fulfill the plan and purpose God has for you if you're not walking down the track of becoming the image of Jesus Christ. Because it's necessary in order to do what God is calling you to do that you actually be Christ-like, or at least on the route to become Christ-like, because it's a journey. Okay? So I'm going to read you a scripture. You've got the NIV there, but I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. I've changed it. So I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It said, "And all of us with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly being transfigured, changed, transformed into His very own image, in increasing splendor, from one degree of glory to another. Now, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So who's doing it? The Spirit. Don't ever forget that. The Spirit is the one at work in you producing this. Now, how many of you know this, the story in the Old Testament when Moses came down from the mountain after he got the tablets? Remember? He was the first pharmacist. And you know, it was the second tablets that he actually gave, because he broke the first ones. Anyway, he came down and his face was shining so much that they couldn't look at it. Remember that? And what was the shining? What was that all about? The glory of God. Okay. Now listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's going to shock you. And you have never heard this statement before. I know you haven't, because the Lord told me this morning. And if I only got it this morning, I tell you, you haven't got it yet. Do you remember there was in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, there was a place called the Holy of Holies, and it was had a big curtain, a veil that closed. Remember when Jesus died, He split the veil? Remember that? So what did Moses do, because the people couldn't look at Him? What did He do? He put a veil over His face. What was the veil made of? Cloth. Cloth. Okay, get this. The glory of God was shut off by merely a piece of cloth. It only took a piece of cloth. And the people looking at Him couldn't see the glory anymore. How many of you knew that? See, you didn't. I know you didn't. So what does that mean? That means that God's glory in you, shining out of you, can be very easily veiled from the world. It can very easily be shut down so that somebody can't benefit from it. There's only one time in the entire Bible where the glory went through the cloth. Only one time. I heard it. The Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus began to shine and to glow, and his clothing became white like snow, because the glory began to permeate out of His robe, right over where He's wearing. So when the people needed to be healed and they walked up and touched His robe, what were they touching? The very glory and the very anointing of God. How many of you are filled with the Holy Spirit, presence of God in you? Yes. This means that that glory that's in you is in your clothing. Not only on your skin, it's in your clothing. Therefore, when you lay hands on the sick, they're touching the glory. We can't see it now with our natural eye. But you are actually increasing in glory and going from glory to glory to glory to glory. Greater measures of glory. So if you are letting God work on you, then there's an increasing amount of glory that's in you and will come through you. When Jesus was died on the cross, the curtain in the temple split from the top to the bottom, from heaven to earth, divided it, so the Holy Spirit was able to come out and people were able to go in. God's presence left the Holy of Holies and He now abides in us. We are now the temple. We're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. So He abides in us. Okay? However, the evidence that He is in you is being veiled by your flesh in a bad way. Are you listening?
Yes.
Let's stay with me now, church. Stay with me. God wants to take us further. We need to understand this. He wants to take us further. So we have got to get the flesh down so the glory can rise. So the presence of the Holy Spirit can come through. Because I tell you what, we are wanting to walk in the miracles. We are wanting to walk in the signs. We are wanting to walk in all of these things. But our flesh is the veil so that people can't see the Christ in us. Okay. So our divine destiny is not achieved by a greater personal application. Sorry, is not achieved until there's a personal application of Scripture. It's not achieved by a knowledge of Scripture. It's not achieved by a revelation of Scripture. You can go to Bible college. You can go to colleges, universities, and you can become a PhD in theology and still not have the personal destiny being manufactured in your life, produced in your life. Because it's not what you do, and it's not what you know. It's living the truths that I now believe. It's living the truths that I now believe. Until you're living the truth, it's not really a truth to you. Because you only do what you honestly believe. And I like to use giving, being generous, tithing, as an example. Irrespective of your financial condition, rich or poor or in the middle, doesn't make any difference. If you believe that you give to God and He will give back to you and increase and supply and multiply and meet your needs, you would do it. If you don't do it, it's because you don't believe it. It's not because you have no money. And it's not because you have a lot of money. It's because you don't believe it. Let's talk about our P3 meeting coming up on Thursday night. It's the least attended of all meetings. Why is that? You're so busy on Thursday nights? No. If you don't pray, it's because you don't believe it. You don't believe God hears you. Don't believe He answers you. You believe there's no power in it, so why do it? It's a waste of time. I can do better on my own with that hour, rushing around, doing stuff much better than I can going to God for an hour and then spending 7 hours at work. Am I talking the truth here? Are you getting it this morning? Then say, oh me. That's not a place to say amen, but oh me is good enough. Okay? Or say, ouch. Okay? But we need to understand why we do things and why we don't do things. This is very, very important. This is why the veil of our flesh is covering the glory and we're not seeing it. So my destiny, my divine destiny then, is an evolution of whom I'm becoming. It is a transformation of me into His likeness. That's my destiny. It is an eternal journey. It never ends. In fact, I'm convinced that it will go on for all eternity. You see, there's some folks who believe, based on the scripture, it says, when we see Him, we will be like Him. I'm convinced that if you make it to heaven, because you have accepted this work of the Holy Spirit and cooperating with Him, and those are the only ones that are going to go, by the way. If you reject the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're not going to go. Well, Pastor Henry, I prayed the salvation prayer. It doesn't mean a thing. Well, I know I got born again. It doesn't mean a thing. What do you mean it doesn't mean a thing? Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We healed the sick in your name. Depart from me. I never knew you. Now I'm preaching better than you saying amen. You understand that there's this intimate relationship that God is looking for? That it's the building on that relationship that's gonna be the reason we go to heaven. That's the reason we're going to go there. You can't pray a prayer one time and then just live any way you want to. When how many people are married here? Come on. When you went to the altar and said, I do, and you became husband and wife, did you change your behavior after you became husband and wife? Did you change the way men, did you change the way you treated other women? You didn't flirt with them anymore. You didn't take the telephone numbers. You didn't go out with them. Why? Because you're now committed to one other person. Right? You're committed to one other person. That's the one you committed to. So there was a change in behavior. Don't tell me when I become a Christian, I don't have to change my behavior. That's hogwash. Get married and try and live like a single man and see how long it lasts. Don't be stupid all your life. Amen. Time to take the responsibility and to grow up. When you receive Jesus, you understand the Holy Spirit is going to be continually working in me, transforming me into the likeness of Christ. This transformation can be seen. I'm out of time. Give me 5 more minutes. I'm way behind where I wanted to be, but I'm enjoying myself so much. Listen to this statement. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the likeness of Christ. Let me say that again. The fruit, in Galatians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the likeness of Christ. We're reading Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Got it? Okay. So, if I'm becoming more Christ-like, then more fruit is being shown in my life. So I'm becoming more loving. I'm becoming more joyful. I'm becoming more peaceful. I'm becoming more patient, more kind, gooder. Gooder, better, and best. More faithful and more gentle. And more self-controlled. Those are all fruit of the Spirit. Which means, if that's going on one side, on the other side, I'm becoming less conceited, less selfish, less angry, less unforgiving, less short-tempered. Are you still out there?
Yes.
There's a change taking place. The things of the world, the old nature is going down, diminishing while Christ's nature is increasing. Christ's nature increasing is the fruit of the Spirit. Now you say, well, do I have to wait until I reach perfection? Actually, listen carefully to me. If you've made the decision, Lord, I want to be Christ-like. Holy Spirit, have your way in my life. Move through me, talk to me, change me. I'm yours to obey. You're my Lord. Now, Lord, I submit to you in every way. When I read the scriptures, I'm submitting to you. If you've made that decision, then how many of you know you're on the right road? You might be at the beginning, some might be a little further down, but you're on the right road. So here's the thing. God is perfecting that which concerns you. Perfecting is an ongoing, is it a verb? And what? Process. I'm looking for the English word, if it's a verb or a verb. It's an ongoing thing. He is perfecting that which concerns you. How many of you know that a fruit can be perfect even though it's not ripe? Because a fruit can be perfect for its stage of growth. We've just planted 4 fruit trees, lime, lemon, orange, and avocado in our yard. And believe it or not, The lime is so happy, he's produced fruit, and so is the lamb. I'm just like, yo, whoa, I love being in the kingdom. This is it, boom. What do you mean the kingdom? Mine, that's a kingdom. Where we live, it's a kingdom. Kingdom territory. Amen? Amen? So these fruit trees have never had it better in their life. Yes. Amen. They get prayed over, they get water, they get everything that goes with it. Man, you're going to produce fruit. Now we're watching these little fruit grow, and for this stage, although it's green, I can't eat it yet, it's perfect. And you may be green, but perfect. Because you see, we're in the season of growth. It's an on thing, it's going, it's going, it's going, it's growing, it's growing, it's growing. So I watch this thing, well, look at it, it's growing, it's alive. Can't eat it yet, but oh, you're on track, you're on track. Hallelujah, you're on track. I've got news for you, you're on track. Amen. You're tracking, you're tracking, you're tracking. As long as you're staying open to the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me, teach me. I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Jesus. I want people to see Jesus in me. You're on track. He can work with that. He can work with that. And so you may be, you know, not fully ripened yet. Can't really use you to fulfill his plan or his purpose because you're still green. But you're tracking. Just don't stop growing. Don't quit now. Don't stop now. He's working at you. He's feeding you. He's giving you word. He's helping you. Spirit of God is at work in you. And each day you're saying, whoa, it's getting better and better. Amen. Hallelujah. I know God's at work in my life. I know it's getting, I'm doing less and less things wrong. I check that. I can see that. Whoa, that used to be a tough thing for me. It's not tough anymore. I'm just like, I'm happy to be righteous. My choose is starting to work. No, I'm not going to do that. That's an unrighteous thing. Hey, my choose is working. Glory. Give yourself a hand. Yay. Yeah. So you understand that you're in this process of becoming something. Your journey involves growing. Now, the fruit is the evidence of change. The evidence of becoming Christ-like. As a pastor, I'm a fruit inspector. I look for the fruit of Christ in your life. That's what I look for. I'm wanting to see the personality and the DNA and the character of Jesus that I read in the book. I want to see that coming through. But you see, if we allow our flesh to continue to dominate our way of life, it will veil the glory. It'll hide the fruit that's supposed to be visible. Now, Pastor, don't judge me. Don't judge me. What do you mean, don't judge you? Well, you know, I may not be as loving as I should be, but I'm very patient. Yeah, that works. Uh-huh. Pastor, don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know, I know I'm out of control, but I'm kind. You see, the Apostle Paul is not talking about individual fruit here. He's not talking about, yeah, you can do this and not this and that and not this. You can be loving but not faithful. That's nonsense. What is that? It's the whole package. The fruit is the nature of Jesus Christ. That fruit is the nature, the DNA, and the character of the Holy Spirit. And so this fruit is supposed to grow. There's got to be a result. There's got to be an outworking of the inward working of the Holy Spirit. There has to be an outworking. But your flesh, if you continue in the old ways, will veil what's going on in your heart and will veil and prevent people from seeing the true fruit in your life. Just like the cloth that fell over Moses' face. It's your responsibility not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the flesh, you will fulfill the lusts of the flesh. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is at work in you, trying to bring you to that place of Christ-likeness. That's your destiny. So what's heaven going to be like? Heaven is going to be going to consist of those people that have committed themselves to the Holy Spirit to have Him work in their life to produce the fruit of Christ. So they're loving, they're kind, they're gentle, they're self-controlled, they're faithful. That's who they are. Those are the ones who make it to heaven. From now onwards, Promised church is heaven on earth. Because it consists of those who have committed themselves to being loving, kind, generous, self-controlled, temperate, peaceable, caring people. And the Holy Spirit's at work in you, and that's what heaven is going to be. We have heaven on earth right here, right now, in Jesus' name. Give yourself a round of applause. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, I went a little long, but it was good, huh? Now, you can see why it's going to take me 4 to 5 weeks to get through this. But you know it's going to be good. It's going to be some good eating. Good eating. So next time you want to feel a little heaven, just come to the Promised Church. And you're going to meet some Jesus people. You're going to meet some Christ-like people. They're going to love on you. They're going to care for you.